You know, when you're a preacher, there are times, people ask me sometimes, well, how do you get sermons? How do you get messages? And it's a hard question to answer. There's just so many different ways. When I first started preaching, and when I was 20, 21, I mean, it would be a different answer than it is today. There are times that just something will be happening, and God gives me a message. Many times I'm walking out the door to go to church. Sometimes on Easter morning to go to church, and the Lord just gives me a little message. And that happened this morning. And it's not my Easter message, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. I can give it to you in 2 minutes. It's a neat little thing. You can just take it with you. I was getting ready to come to church, doing my hygiene, all that stuff. And I do that on Easter, a clean-up shower. It's a special day. So, put your best foot forward. So I was getting ready to brush my teeth, and then I thought, well, part of my morning regimen is to take my medication and my vitamin, and I do immune booster thing that I drink and during certain times. And when I'm around crowds, I like to keep my immune system built up, and Easter is a crowd, and so no offense, I just don't want your germs and your sickness. So I'm building up my immune system. I don't like to be sick. So I thought, before I brush my teeth, I'm going to drink my emergency stuff and take my medication. And so I did that. I finished getting ready. I got all dressed, and I went downstairs. Part of our Sunday morning routine, it's just a routine anymore. I go downstairs. My wife is down there, and she says a couple of things to me every Sunday morning. I love you. I'm praying for you. I'll see you in a little bit. So always, I'm like a trained dog. I wait to hear, I'm praying for you. I don't leave the house until I hear her say, I'm praying for you, because I need her prayers. So I go downstairs, and then another thing is, after she does all that, I usually walk over and give her a little kiss and say goodbye. Everybody say, aw, yeah. You need to do that, gentlemen, with your wife, not my wife, your wife. I got to be careful on Easter. I'll get in trouble. That preacher's crazy. So anyway, I started to go over and give her a kiss, and I thought to myself, I didn't brush my teeth. I was ready to walk out the door, and I didn't think about the fact that I didn't brush my teeth till I was getting ready to get up close, and I thought, wait a minute, she don't want to kiss me. I haven't brushed my teeth, so I told her, man, I forgot to brush my teeth, so I ran upstairs. I don't think I gave you a kiss after that. I was running. Everybody turn your heads. Just a minute here. That's why I'm off today. So I get a little sermon from that. I mean, immediately the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, that scripture in the Bible that talks about, Paul says that, he said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And the Lord spoke to me and said, that very little thing there with you and your wife, that's why my word talks about holy hands, when you come in to worship the Lord, when you come in to be intimate with the Lord, that He doesn't want you to just come in any old way. I didn't want to kiss my wife because my breath might stink. And I didn't want to put her through that. And I didn't want to do that, you know, I didn't want to do that to embarrass myself either. But the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, when so many people try to just kind of come in to the presence of the Lord, the holiness isn't just so that because God commands us to be right and to be clean. And to, you know, it's the same, you know, you reach a certain age in life. How many of you got teenagers? Sister Johnson, I just saw you there. We're so glad you're here. I didn't think you were going to make it because we were praying for you last night on the phone. I'm glad you're here. Sister Johnson, you didn't think so either. We're glad you're here. Praise God. So glad you're here. You get a certain age where you go from, because a lot of you have to tell your kids, brush your teeth. Did you brush your teeth? Let me check your toothbrush, all that stuff. But you get a certain age where you start thinking about it yourself. And that age is where it clicks in your brain that, wait a minute, boys start thinking, girls probably would not like me to have yellow teeth or smelly breath. And so they start thinking about, I'm going to brush my teeth. And once they understand this whole thing about, you know, how to impress a girl, they start thinking about, well, I'm going to, all of a sudden you don't have to tell them to wash their hair anymore. You don't have to tell them to comb their hair anymore. They're coming to you saying, I really kind of need a haircut. They never did that before. What's changed? Well, it used to just be about mom and dad saying, now, young man, you're going to get your haircut. You're going to brush your teeth. Because we're trying to teach them hygiene. See, my wife works at a dentist, and she has for 30-plus years, most of our marriage. She's worked at a dentist. There's no shortage in our house of toothbrushes, toothpaste, fluoride treatments, floss, all that stuff. There's no shortage of that. If my teeth fall out, I have no one to blame but me. I go to the hygienist every 6 months, and I get my teeth cleaned, and it feels good. I'm in my 50s, and it feels good when the hygienist says, and one thing she always asks you is, are you flossing still? Yep, still flossing. And the dentists have this little thing they tell people, only floss the ones you want to keep. Because a lot of people think all you got to do is brush. Brushing looks good. You didn't know you were going to get this today. Brushing makes your teeth shiny, but it doesn't do anything for your gums. And your gums are what causes you to retain your teeth or lose your teeth. So if you don't floss, you're likely to lose your teeth. And also, you'll have a hard time keeping fresh breath. This is free, folks. This is not costing you a dime. But it feels good when my hygienist says, are you flossing? I say, absolutely. You using your sonic brush? Oh, yeah, still using it. And then when she says, Ron, everything looks really good. I don't know why. That just feels good. But that's such small potatoes when we compare it to this whole thing about God and holiness. And when the Lord comes, when we come into his presence with holy hands, what he's really saying is, it's not just, I don't want holiness just so you look good. I want holiness because it's good for you. You're going to live longer. You're going to live better. I've set you free. I've brought you out. I've cleaned your life up. And now I want you to take care of this spiritual relationship between you and me. That's what holiness is. That's what living right before the Lord is. I got that just by not brushing my teeth, folks. And I'm not charging you a dime for that. Okay, now let's talk about Resurrection Sunday. Isn't it exciting to know that we as Christians serve a resurrected Christ? I want to just for a few minutes, very, very few minutes today, I want to talk to you about the power of, or really what the resurrection means to us, how it relates to us. I was thinking about if they were to come out today with the news that they have found a cure for cancer, wouldn't that be wonderful? Now, for some people, I thought about that. For some people in the world, that would just be something that they would be, oh, that's nice. That's interesting, and it's nice. And those are the people who have never been touched with cancer. They just think, that's interesting. And they might even celebrate for a few minutes. They might read part of the article. Huh? And then there are people who maybe you have or have had family members who have cancer or have had cancer. Maybe they've died with cancer. And those of us would say, wow, oh, thank God for that. That's wonderful news. We would read the whole article. And we'd start doing a little exploration about what it affects and who's affected and how do we take advantage of it. Then there's another group that would lose their minds and they would be so ecstatic and they would be tearing the article apart and cross-referencing and finding out more. They'd be blowing the phone up, calling their doctor. Those are the people who have cancer. Those are the people who know that if God doesn't move, if something doesn't change, I've only got months, maybe, a year, maybe. And those people would be, let me know about that. How do I apply that? And the resurrection is like that. The resurrection is like that because if we don't understand our problem, our issue, then the resurrection, when we talk about the resurrection, Easter, it's interesting to some people. Yeah, it's interesting. Those are the people, they might listen to part of the explanation. They might even read a little bit of it. They might show up at church maybe once in a while, maybe on Easter once in a while. And they might listen to you talk about it. And they might like a good Easter song. That's my favorite song. That's my favorite Easter song. That's my favorite Easter message. They might get dressed up and they might go, to the egg hunts and all those things that we think are intrinsic to Easter. And some of them, of course, are not. But they'll investigate a little bit. And then there are those who maybe their lives have been touched in such a way that they know they've got problems. And they're going to explore a little bit more because they hear that there's something down there at that church that people can be healed. Or maybe, you know, that marriage was fixed because of prayer and church. And they're the ones, they will show up because they feel like maybe there's something in it for them. It's a little self-improvement exercise. I'll go to church because I just feel like church is a good place to be. Good people down there. I'll meet some good people. Kind of change my life a little bit for the better. There's another group. And that group are the ones who we've come to realize this thing called sin. The efficacy of sin, the result of sin. The Bible calls it the wages of sin. That it really is death. And that if our sins are not remitted, if they are not washed away, if they are not dealt with, we understand there's a thing called eternity. We understand the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We understand that there is a place called heaven. These are heavenly. These are eternal abodes. There's a heavenly place. There's a place called hell, a lake of fire. We understand this. We come to reality with that. And those of us who come to the understanding that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's nothing that I can do about my sin issue myself, when we hear about the resurrection and what it means, we just do what we did here this morning. We just get pretty ecstatic about it. And when we sing songs like Coming Out of the Grave, when we sing songs like The Power of the Blood of Jesus, you'll see us clap and you'll see us dance a little. We shout, because if you had cancer and there was a cure for your cancer, you would go nuts. And we were on our way to hell and Jesus gave us a remedy. We don't have to go to hell. We go nuts when we think about the power of the blood of Jesus. You'll have to pardon us. We get a little excited about that. It really does mean something. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, catch what he's positing here. He's giving them, rhetorically, he's giving them this scenario that if he's really dealing with people who don't believe in a resurrection of the dead, and he's correcting their wrong view. So he says, let me just play devil's advocate a minute. If you're right, if there's no resurrection, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Now let me just interject here in Ron Hawkins' words and tell you, if Christ is not risen, we have a whole slew of problems. I mean, Paul goes on to spell it out for us clearly, this domino effect. He articulates it very well in 14. He says, if Christ be not risen, oh, here we go. Then, first of all, our preaching is in vain. What I do here today is for naught. Every preacher ought to just hang it up. We ought to just go be lawyers or doctors or find a good job in a factory or whatever. Don't preach another word. If Christ isn't risen, this means nothing. If Christ be not risen, he says, and if he's not risen, your faith is in vain. You shouldn't even bother being here today. Go live it up. Find something else to do on a Sunday morning. Have some fun. Go hunt mushrooms or go. That's probably what I would do if Christ hadn't risen and I didn't believe in his resurrection. I wouldn't get all dressed up and come be here to have to brush my teeth and come and face you people. I'd go into the woods and find mushrooms. They don't care if I brush my teeth or not. I'm going to leave that alone. All kinds of stuff we could do. If Christ isn't risen, why come here? Why sing songs about Jesus if he's in the grave? If his body deteriorated and his bones are deteriorating somewhere and he's just gone, and that's all there was. If he was just a good man that taught some good lessons and helped a few people, and even if he did a few miracles, if he's dead and that's the end of the story, why even have faith in this whole Christian walk? That's Paul's That's Paul's point here. And yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. He says we're lying because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you're still in your sins. Wow. Then they also which are fallen asleep, every funeral we've ever preached over every godly man and woman, when we've talked about eternity and their reward, it's just, he says, if they've fallen asleep, they're just perished. They're just gone. That's the end of the story. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We mis-extrapolate that scripture, I think, a lot, because what Paul's really saying here, he really is comparing this, if there's no resurrection point, that's the point he's making. If we are just living for the Lord in this life, and then we draw our last breath, and it's over, if all the hope we have is in this life, now you're hearing from a man here who, even while he's living for Christ, has experienced beatings, imprisonment, running for his life many times. He's been persecuted on every hand. This is a man who says, if this is all there is, just to live for Christ in this life, I would be of all men most miserable. Every beating he ever endured, every incarceration he ever endured, every shipwreck he ever went through, every abandonment, every persecution, he did it knowing Christ is risen. And one of these days, this is not what it's about. My reward is over there. Because Christ is risen, I will be raised from the dead. Because he is risen, I will be risen. And so, I'm not just, see, that's what he's saying. If this is all there is, I'm a miserable man, but I know this isn't all there is. He says, I know my hope is not only in this life in Christ, my hope is in the life to come. That's why we celebrate, not this life, not this current time, but everything we're doing here today, we are doing it because we know there's an eternal reward. Can I just tell you, it's about to happen. If you're here or you're listening to me and you don't know anything about end time prophecies, you need to familiarize yourself with that aspect of the Bible and know that what we see going on around this world right now is pointing to the soon coming and return of Jesus Christ, who rose from the grave. Yes, thank God. But he didn't just raise from the grave. He ascended into heaven. Thank God. He didn't just ascend up into heaven. He's coming back for his church. And everything that we read in the scriptures tell us it's about to happen. We're getting out of here. I believe it could be any moment, any day. This could be the last Easter we ever celebrate together. This may be the last Sunday. This may be the last day. We don't know. No man knows the day nor the hour, but he is coming back. So Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But he says, oh, but let me just get out of this mode of playing devil's advocate and tell you, but now is Christ. Christ is risen from the dead. None of these things are true because submitted to you, because Christ is risen from the dead. So let me just tell you, here's the good news. Here's the reason we celebrate today. And that is that he is risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits of them that slept. Because Paul goes on to say in verse 21, for since by man came death, then by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Adam and Jesus. He says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. We ought to thank God for that. We ought to thank God for the resurrection. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We celebrate that, yes, but we also thank you for that, Lord. Now, for just a moment, I wanted to discuss some of what the resurrection accomplished, because that's really where it is. This is what excites us as Christians, because we're not just bystanders like we're looking at a cure for cancer and we've never had cancer. We're looking at a remedy for sin, and we are sinners. So first, it is a confirmation. The resurrection is a confirmation of who Jesus is. All the teaching, all the miracles, all the works, Peter's revelation of Jesus being the Messiah, Jesus' promises of eternal life, power, heaven, all of these things, even the cross, all of it would mean nothing. That's what Paul was expressing, without the resurrection. And so, first of all, the resurrection was a confirmation that Jesus Christ is God. God in flesh. Secondly, it frees us. Frees us from our sins. Now, I want to read a scripture from Romans 6:5, but before I do, you know, we are a very blessed nation. I thank God. I believe we live in the best nation in the world. I believe that. And I thank God for the United States of America. We have had some very, very bleak, ugly moments in our history. One of them was that terrible time of slavery in our history, when men and women were bought and sold like property. And during that time, that ugly time, a slave could be captured overseas, brought here, basically they were dehumanized. Because the slave owners, whether they were captured and brought here or they were born on this soil, a slave didn't even have a last name. The last name was given them by their owner, and they took on their owner's last name. The owner named them the first name, and then they took on the owner's last name, not because they were his blood, flesh and blood, because they were his property. That was one of the things that they did to dehumanize the slaves. Can you imagine? I don't think we can. Imagine what an ugly, ugly thing. But during that time, they were brought to the market. They were put on an auction block, and like cattle or property, they were inspected. And then after a while, the bidding would start, and then someone would make a bid, and somebody else would make a bid. They were purchased, bought, and then they were taken as slaves, and they would live out their life as a slave with no hope. There was no hope of freedom for them. No hope. No hope. Until the Emancipation Proclamation, signed by Abraham Lincoln, freed all the slaves. And even then, it took so much time for slavery to really be abolished. And then we still see the terrible repercussions of that terrible time in our history. We see it reverberating even throughout our society today, the repercussions of that. If you think about that, when Paul says in Romans 6 and 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, catch this phrase, the body of sin might be done away with. I love that. Discarded. Done away with the body of sin. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. See, we died with Christ in repentance. We were raised with Christ. We were buried with him in baptism. And by the way, our stage is still partially set up for our drama. If you didn't see our drama last night, you've got to come Wednesday night at 7:30. Wow, it was so powerful. You missed something really great. So come out Wednesday night at 7:30, but we still have some of our stage set up, so pardon our, we tried to hide it and cover it up from you, but I just revealed to you that we got a baptistry under that, where we baptize people. That's where we're buried with Christ. And then we're raised with Christ through the power of the Holy Ghost. Sin has no power over a dead person. This is what Paul is saying. And now we walk in freedom from sin. We were born into this world as slaves to sin, and we had the name sin in our life. But when Jesus came, what he really did, he redeemed us. Now, there's a powerful word. I want to talk about it just for a minute, and I really am going to be done, and music can go ahead and come. But I want to talk to you about that word redeemed. The word redeemed. Redeem, redemption, redemptive. It's a New Testament, very powerful New Testament word. And the word means to recover ownership of by paying a specified sum. The wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die to cover sin. Our sacrifice is not sufficient because that blood we sang about earlier, our blood's not spotless blood. Our blood has no power. It had to be sinless. And so Jesus comes, God in flesh. He who knew no sin became sin. Took our sins, the Bible says. Nailed our sins, your sins, my sins. Nailed them to his cross. Why? Why did he do that? That was the price that had to be paid to redeem us from the slavery of sin. Redeem means to recover ownership of by paying a specified sum. And the specified sum was death. In the New Testament, this is interesting to me. I just discovered this recently as I was kind of studying. And there's three applications of the word or the concept of redemption in the New Testament. There's three separate applications. One application is simply, it just means to go and to buy. You go to the marketplace and you buy it. And in buying it, you've redeemed it. You now own it. The next application means to not only buy it, but the person who buys it. Because some people might go to the marketplace and buy something, but they're there to make money or whatever. So they have no intentions of bringing what they purchased out of the market. They're going to wheel and deal and trade and try to sell or whatever, and maybe make another deal on the side. But the second application means to bring out of the marketplace. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus said, I know your name is sin because you are born in sin. Your master is sin, but I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to purchase you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to shed my blood for you. I'm going to change your name. We now have his name. We belong to him. You say, well, maybe earlier you were saying, well, what right does the Lord have to command holy hands? Every right. We belong to him. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our master in that regard. And no man can serve two masters. So we have to sell out to one or the other. And I'm committed, Lord. If you went to the cross and died for me, I'm giving everything to you. I'll lay it all down for you. I don't care what it costs. I'll take up my cross and I'll follow you. I'll be a disciple of Jesus Christ till the day I die. And somebody said amen. So to buy, then the second is to buy and to bring it out. That's what Jesus did. The third application of redemption is powerful. It means to buy it, to bring it out, and then you set free. Jesus said, I come that you could have life more abundantly. Jesus said, he who the Son sets free. There's no doubt. There's no question. There's no argument. There's no name of ownership hanging over his head. Whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. You've got the documentation to show the devil, I don't belong to you anymore. I'm free indeed. I'm not a slave to sin. Come on now. I'm not a slave to Satan. I'm not a slave to this world. I'm not a slave to my carnal notions and inclinations. I've been bought. I've been brought out. And I've been set free. And that's what the cross means to me. That's what the resurrection means to every born again. I wish you'd jump to your feet if you got the Holy Ghost and clap your hands to the Lord that you've been purchased, you've been brought out, and you've been set free. Somebody give the Lord a praise in this place on this Easter morning for your redemption, for your salvation. We thank you for it, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The moment I was born again, I experienced a spiritual death, burial, and resurrection, and I no longer serve sin. You say, Brother Hawkins, you mean ever since you got saved, you've never sinned, you've never made a mistake? Not at all what I'm saying. It's not what any of us are saying. I'm telling you that ownership shifted hands. I'm still human. We're all still human. We're serving a perfect God in an imperfect vessel. So we make our blunders and we make our mistakes, but it's not because I am a slave to sin. Just because I make mistakes sometimes don't mean I'm a slave to it. Hey, here's the difference. When I was a slave to sin, I sinned and I sinned and I sinned and I sinned. And I went to bed a sinner and I woke up a sinner and I had guilt and shame and condemnation. And if the Lord came, I wasn't going in the rapture. And if I died, I wasn't going to heaven. Because I belonged to the master sin. But when I became a born again Christian, Jesus said, your name's not sin. That's not hanging over you anymore. You've been redeemed. Would you stand with us if you're able to stand all over the building as we close today? So when I do sin, if I sin, when I sin, if I make a mistake, I don't belong to sin. I belong to Jesus. And I come to Jesus and I say, Lord, I've fallen, I've made a mistake, and he says, you're mine. Sin has no reign over you. My blood is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My mercy is sufficient. And he'll forgive you. You belong to him. As his child, he loves us. He breaks chains of bondage and yokes are destroyed. I'm free in him. His resurrection gives me blessed assurance of eternal life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trump of God, for the trumpet shall sound. Oh, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, he says, where is thy sting? If you'd like prayer here today for anything at all, maybe your body, your mind, your spirit, you got a need, I want to invite you to just come stand up here around the front. We'd like to pray with you and pray for you today. We'll give you a chance to do that as we sing here for a moment. Or you can come right now if you like. Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? One of these days, hear me, whether we're still living or we're already in the grave, doesn't matter. A trumpet is going to sound. And because he lives, every born-again Christian who is buried is going to come up out of the grave. And we, which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up. That's the blessed assurance of the resurrection, that we are going to heaven, that we still have eternal life. Death, he says, where is your sting? Grave, where's your victory? The powerful answer to that question is that when Jesus rose from the dead, death lost its sting. It's almost like Paul is taunting death. Where's your sting now, death? Where's your victory now, grave? Jesus snatched that power right out of the hands of death and the grave. Folks, that's the power of the resurrection of Jesus. That's why it really does matter to us. Amen. Would some of y'all gather around and pray? Let's pray together for those that are up here today. Church, I need you to move. Come on, I need you to move. I need you to respond to the Holy Ghost right now. Come on, let's come and pray with these that are praying today. Let's sing this song. I invite all of you to worship with us for a little bit here. Come on, let's just let the Lord deal with our hearts. Let's spend a little time celebrating the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. And if you want to come for prayer, come on up while we sing today. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. We love you.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. Just want to speak.